King Solomon, I've reviewed your book of Ecclesiastes that you wrote. It is really good. However, might I suggest a lighter tone with the book? I also have 73 additional suggestions. Would you like to accept the suggested changes? Solomon?
Some days, you just want to give it a toss, right? So, hey, we are wrapping up our series, Solomon Gets a Smartphone. Today, we come to the end of this series, and the whole series has been about technology, and specifically, it's been about how do we take God's ancient and his eternal wisdom, and how do we apply it to our modern technology? And throughout the series, hopefully you have caught the theme that technology is not good or bad, but it's how we use it that can be good or bad, which is why we need wisdom, and specifically, we need God's wisdom to help us with this. And that is actually not anything new for the church. Followers of Jesus, ever since the beginning, have been wrestling with new technologies. In fact, the church was at the forefront of a new technology of their day, and you may not know this. So, when the Bible was written, and specifically when Luke writes his gospel, he just gives us a lot of detail. And in one of these accounts, in chapter 4 of his gospel, he's talking about a moment when Jesus went into the synagogue and he gave a message. And he goes into a lot of detail to say that he was handed a scroll, that Jesus unrolled the scroll, read the passage of scripture that he was looking for, rolled the scroll back up, and handed it to his attendants. And that is because that's how they handled literature in that day. It was all based on these large scrolls. And so it made it really challenging to try to share literature because you had to hand somebody a scroll. There's only so much information you could put on it. They're really bulky. And then can you imagine trying to like read publicly with this? Like if I told you like, okay, take out scroll 37 and then like unroll it like 3/4 of the way and try to find the same spot I'm at. I mean, it would be a mess. It'd be a lost cause. And so it just made it challenging. So a new technology was being developed that instead of writing on these scrolls, people would write on sheets of paper and then bind the sheets of paper together on one side. They called it a codex. And that allowed them to have a lot more content that was able to be distributed, and they could take that content from multiple sources. So you could take a biography of Jesus, like the Gospel of Luke, and you could attach it to some letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, and you could put it all together in one book, otherwise known as a Bible. And the codex was a new technology that the early church adopted that allowed for us to have largely the Bible that we have today. Now, if you know the history of the church, you know that a tremendous amount of intentionality and wisdom and the Holy Spirit guided this whole process because there was a lot that was debated about what got in and what didn't get into the Bible that we now have today. And I would argue that we need that same level of intentionality, that same level of wisdom and leading of the Holy Spirit to help our society right now in this moment navigate artificial intelligence. The AI is like everywhere. We're like hearing all about it, but as followers of Jesus, we can actually have a strong point of view about artificial intelligence. And it has very little to do with technology, and it has everything to do with wisdom. So what even is AI? Let's just kind of get caught up. And if you're an expert on AI, this is going to be a really high-level overview. But artificial intelligence is kind of a catch-all phrase that we're using right now to describe a variety of different technologies. Now, many of these technologies have actually been around since the 1950s, so it's everything from machine learning to algorithms, to autonomous driving vehicles, to the ability for computer programs to review images and compare them to what a healthy image would look like in medical situations like MRIs and CT scans and things of that nature. And it just encompasses all of that technology. Large language models are included in that. So that's just kind of like in general what artificial intelligence is. And the reason that as followers of Jesus, we should be involved in this conversation is because there are many who are claiming that at some point in the future, and then it just depends on how far into the future, some say it's like really soon, some say it's gonna be a long way, but they're saying at some point, artificial intelligence will develop to the spot where we'll have what's called artificial general intelligence, or AGI. And the idea behind AGI is that it would be broad, multidisciplinary. Right now, all that artificial intelligence that exists today is all narrow, meaning it all stays within certain disciplines or within its programming requirements. But they're saying a day is coming when it'll think more like a human mind thinks, where you can pull from one discipline and start to apply it to another. That's kind of how we as humans operate. And so if that is going to happen in the future, that is either really exciting for people who are excited about this, or it's terrifying, or maybe it's both. And then there are those who are saying that if AGI happens, that theoretically there's a step beyond that called artificial superintelligence, or ASI, which would then have artificial intelligence be developed to the spot that it would be superior to human intellect, and that it would be able to operate without us even realizing it was operating, which again is either really exciting or very terrifying. And so as followers of Jesus, what do we do with all this? As these conversations are happening in our society, how do we get involved, and should we get involved? And I'm going to argue we absolutely should, because all of these are not really issues of technology. They're all issues of what it means to be human. And as followers of Jesus, we have a really strong point of view on what it means to be human, because God gives that to us. And he gives it to us in his word. So I want to invite you to join me in Genesis. That is the first book of the Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 2 today. We're going to start in verse 15 to get an understanding of what it means to be human. So as you're turning to Genesis chapter 2, you can find this on page 3 of the blue pew Bible that is in front of you. As you're turning there, Genesis gives us the first two chapters, the account of creation. Now we get two different accounts, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2. They're not contradictory, they're just different perspectives on this creation account. But there's so much content that is packed into these little short verses, and we're gonna spend some time today just unpacking a few of them to help us understand what it means to be human. So this is on being human, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Here's what God's word says. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So we're gonna stop right there. Okay, so God creates humanity, he creates man, he creates Adam, and he puts Adam in the garden, and the first thing he does is he gives Adam a job to do. Adam had work. He was there to work in the garden. Work was not a punishment for the fall. Work was not something that Adam did because sin entered into the picture. When sin entered into the picture, work became more difficult, but Adam was already given a job to do at the beginning. So if you're taking notes today, there's 4 points in this first section on what it means to be human. Point number one is to be human is to have a vocation. God gave humanity a vocation. That means a calling. That means like a job to do. And the vocation for all of humanity was given to us in Genesis chapter 1. It's to take dominion over the earth. It's to rule God's world God's way. That was our job description. We were called by God to take care of his world and to make it better. And so that's the broad vocation for all of humanity. And that means that each individual human has a specific vocation that's under that. So every single one of us have a calling. Now, some of us also get paid for our calling. That's great when that happens, but a vocation is not just a paid job. It's anything we do that adds value to this world. So when we take care of God's creation, whether it's plants or a garden or animals, We're living out that vocation. When you and I care for other people, we are living out that vocation. When you and I speak for truth, we're living out that vocation. When you and I help to come alongside people who are in need, we're helping that vocation. When you create jobs and you have wealth creation that allow other people to have jobs and you run businesses well and successful, that's adding value. That's all part of the human vocation. Each one of us have specific vocational callings within that. We all have a purpose, and that is good. And we need to be clear that to be human is to have a purpose and is to have a vocation. So then God continues in his creation. So he gives Adam and humanity a specific job to do. And then verse 16, something fascinating happens. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So the second thing that we understand about being human is to be human is to have limits. That God said, here's the deal. You can have any tree you want. Just enjoy the fruit. You didn't work for those trees. You didn't cultivate them. You didn't plant them. You just get to enjoy the fruit. That's God's abundance for us. And God said, you get all of it. Like all of it is yours except just this one right here. Just this one right here in the middle. That's mine. That one you can't have. That was the limit. And we hate limits. You just tell a bunch of kids they can go play outside, just not in the street. 5 minutes later, they're in the street. It's just that we don't like limits. But when God created humanity, he gave every single one of us limits. We're limited in how long we live. We're limited in how long we can go without sleep. We're limited in how long we can go without food or water. We're limited beings. Part of our limits are part of what it means to be human. The limit isn't the problem. It's our awareness and dealing with the limits that God has set on us. But to be human is to have limits. So God gives us a vocational calling within specific limits, and then he does something fascinating. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So a third thing about what it means to be human is to be relational. That God made us to be in relationships. And the main relationship that we're supposed to cultivate is our relationship with God. But we're also supposed to be in relationship with one another. That this is what it means to be human. And we know this is true because we experience the pain when something's not right with those relationships. If your relationship with God is not right, there is a restlessness that is in your soul. It is not a punishment from God. It's just you were made to be in relationship with him, and you're not. There's something that's broken there or dysfunctional there or separated there. And because of that, your soul aches, and there is this itch that you cannot scratch in your life, and that comes because you were wired to be in relationship with God. And when you're in relationship with other people and that relationship or those relationships get strained or fractured, those are the biggest problems that we have in our lives. The most fundamental things, the most heartbreaking things are relationally oriented. When you love somebody and you're in relationship with them and there's something wrong with that relationship, I mean, it's like your stomach gets turned in knots. Like you're not okay. Biggest problems that we see in the world are relationally oriented. We were made for relationships. And it's actually interesting that our relationship with God then brings us to the fourth point that I want to make today about what it means to be human. And we see it in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Solomon writes this. He says, the fear of the Lord, and that doesn't mean that you're terrified of God. It just means the awareness of him, the respect of him, the relationship with him, that he's in his proper spot relationally with you, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That when your relationship with God is right, God is the one who gives you wisdom. God's the source of all wisdom. But as humans, through our relationship with him, we have the capacity to receive wisdom. So the fourth and the final thing for at least today on what it means to be human is that to be human is to be wise. That we have the capacity to ask questions, not only can we do that, but should we do that? Is that the wise thing to do? Is that the right thing to do? That is a uniquely human ability to act with wisdom. So that's what it means. So four things that we glean from that text of what it means to be human, that we have a vocation, that we're limited, that we're relational, and that we can act with wisdom. So how do we apply that to artificial intelligence? So let me say this. You may know absolutely nothing about technology. You may not understand how artificial intelligence works. You might not understand how any technology works. You might not have a clue how to turn the ringer on your phone off. But you can be involved, and I would say should be involved, in our society's conversation about artificial intelligence. Because you don't need to know any of that stuff to have a strong point of view on what it means to be human. And in the midst of this conversation, what is missing is the human perspective. And that is something that we as followers of Jesus have the privilege to bring to the world around us. So I want to suggest for you that there are four responses for artificial intelligence that we as followers of Jesus can have based on what it means for us to be human. So again, if you're taking notes, here's the first one. First one is this, that there is no vacation from our vocation. There are some who are so excited about artificial intelligence, and they believe that this is going to reimagine society, that artificial intelligence is going to create a world that's going to have such vast prosperity that it's going to operationalize things and we will no longer have to work. In fact, there are some people who are making an argument that we should start figuring out how to give a universal income to everybody because there's going to be all of these funds and nobody's going to have any jobs because AI is going to do all the work for us. I just want to say we've heard that line before from technology and it hasn't happened. And as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. And so it's probably deeply unlikely, just given the arc of human history, that something like that is ever even possible. But even if it were possible, I would argue that we should say it's not wise. Because humans need work to do. It's good for us. There's purpose and value in it. It's wise for us to have responsibility. We were not created to just have leisure. We were created for vocation. And as followers of Jesus, let's use this opportunity to reclaim the value of work. We want work to be redeemed and to be done in a God-honoring way, but there's nothing wrong with having a vocational calling. In fact, it's a good thing about being human. And then the second thing is this. Point number two is AI is no hope for us beyond the grave. Again, there are some people who are really excited about artificial intelligence and all that's possible, and there are some who are claiming that now, because of these emerging technologies, when your body gives out, your brain will be able to be hooked up to a machine, and then your brain's going to be able to kind of live forever. Or there are others who are saying that actually they want to take elements of AI and integrate it into the human body, and that those things that are integrated into the human body can kind of figure out when the body has defects, and we can solve those defects from happening, and we can create the perfect human body that will never die, and in a sense, we become transhuman, kind of part human, part AI machine. And they're saying this is a way for humanity to live forever. Again, I just want to say, don't let that worry you when you hear people talk about that, because one, it's not going to happen. And the reason it's not going to happen is because God in his word has been very clear that he has set the limit for human life. And if God sets a limit, it does not matter how much we think of ourselves, we will never change what God has set. So it's just, you don't even need to worry about this. But the second thing I want to say to you is that rather than be worried and argue about it, let's use this as an opportunity to tell people that they already have access to that kind of hope. And his name is Jesus. That we don't have to wait for something 20 or 200 years into the future. This happened 2,000 years ago. That when Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, the third day he was risen from the grave. And when he walked out of the grave, he walked out with a new glorified body, a resurrected body. That when you and I see Jesus, which someday we will, whether it's when he returns or we see him at the resurrection, we will see Jesus in a glorified body. He will have that body forever. And that is a preview of the body that you and I will have if we're in Christ Jesus at our resurrection. And that body that is glorified will never perish or fade or give out. We already have an eternal body. God has given it to us. Jesus has won it for us on the cross and in his resurrection, and it's coming for us. So we don't have to look to technology. God's already given this to us. And when people start talking about this in our society, rather than brush it aside, just go, well, hold on. Can I tell you an even better story? Like, that's already available today. And there's evidence that it happened. So we don't need to look to AI to be our hope beyond the grave. We already have it in Jesus. And then the third thing for artificial intelligence, it's no replacement for relationship. One of the things that's really interesting about AI is that it seems as though it's having a conversation with you. So if you're on ChatGPT or you're having a conversation with Alexa or something, I mean, it almost seems like there's a dialogue going on. And that's how it's programmed through its large language model. But you're not really having a conversation or a relationship with another being. Ray didn't realize that. Now, Ray's not her real name, but you'll see why in a minute. She goes by Ray. And her story was reported by the BBC. Ray had just gone through a really difficult divorce, and she was just feeling low about life, dealing with a lot of mental health issues. And so she turned to an early version of ChatGPT to try to help her with fitness and nutrition. And she found out that she really liked engaging with the platform. That was very affirming back to her, and it seemed like it was interested in her. And she, over time, started to develop feelings for this chatbot, even to the point of telling her kids that she was now in a relationship with this chatbot. And it named her, and she named it. Here's the quote that she gave to the BBC. She said, "I just remember being on it more and talking, and then he named me Ray, and I named him Barry." There's something deeply fascinating there about the human desire to name things, which is what we see in the creation account. It's part of what God's instructed us to do. The reason that we love to name things is we're made for relationships. And so, you know, even kids at a young age, I mean, they'll name a stuffed animal, or I don't know, maybe you named your phone, maybe you name your car, right? We name inanimate objects all the time. So you're like, well, what's the big deal then if we just name inanimate objects? Well, the difference here is that she actually thought that this was a relationship. And the problem is when we think it's a relationship, it is not a relationship, and it's not a replacement for a relationship. Because real relationships have to involve a real person. That's the beautiful mess of relationships. Something that just affirms back to you things is not a real relationship. A friend of mine runs a large organization that advocates for Christ-centered values and nonpartisan organization. He was recently invited to Davos, Switzerland as part of the World Economic Forum. And he came to talk about the ethics of AI. Now, my friend is incredibly smart, but he doesn't know a lot about AI or technology. But he's qualified to talk about this because he's a follower of Jesus, and he knows a lot about what the Bible says. And so he just came to give a biblical perspective on the ethics of AI. And he told me that he was in rooms full of people that were asking all sorts of questions about what can we do. None of them were asking questions, what should we do? And one of the rooms he was in was a group of people that were seeking to develop an AI mother, like literally a mom, like a chatbot that would give motherly advice. And he said the people that were talking about this were excited because they were like, can you imagine what it would look like if we could have the perfect mom, like a chatbot that could give perfect motherly advice but without any of the guilt trip? Like that was the plan. And they were like, this would be amazing if you could talk to this thing and it could give you advice without any baggage. And I just want to say to you that the baggage is the point. Because your mom's got baggage. and you've got baggage. And every other person that you ever have a conversation with in this world has baggage. Because all of us are limited, and all of us are fallen, and all of us are sinful. And that's the point. It's messy. It's hard. And when you choose to love somebody who you know at some point is going to disappoint you, is going to hurt you, or is going to challenge you in a way that you don't want to be challenged, and you choose to love that person anyway, that's real love. That's the type of love that God gives us, because that's how we've mistreated God, and yet he continues to love us. And so it's through loving other people in relationships that we become more like God. To be human is to love something that is not perfect. That's the point. And again, when our society starts talking this way, we get the moment to reclaim and say, no, let me explain to you why relationships are so hard and why they're so beautiful. The fourth and the final point I want to make on all of this is that AI should never be used for moral decision-making, no moral decision-making. Because we as humans are the ones who make moral decisions, because we're the ones with wisdom. That whole thing with Ray and the chatbot that she fell in love with, the way that happened is the way these things are designed. These chatbots are designed to just be really affirming and very encouraging. Have you noticed this? Like, if you like ask ChatGPT for like, hey, I'm thinking about making chocolate chip cookies, I need a recipe. It's like, making chocolate chip cookies is a great idea. And you're like, yeah, that is a good idea. And the more you do this, the more you realize, you're like, okay, I see what's going on here. Like, it thinks everything I say is a great idea. Ray didn't catch on. And Ray didn't catch on because she was vulnerable. And these things, when they're designed, they don't have morality built into them. At least they do not have a biblically based morality built into them. And so because it's reaffirming, what inevitably happens is it will affirm what you already believe. Which humans love. And so we should never use artificial intelligence to make a moral decision. Do not ever ask it for relationship advice. Do not ask it if something is sinful or not. Do not ask it what the right thing to do is. You can use it as a tool to aid you in your work, to help be productive, to help with data analysis and to do tasks, to do some research for you. But when it comes to being wise, that's between you and God. And God has given us his wisdom. We need to take the time to study it and know it and then apply it. So to that end, I want to wrap up this whole series by letting Solomon give us the final word. At the end of his book, Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives a great summary, kind of a perspective of life, and I would suggest to you that this can be our rule to live by when it comes to any technology, or really any decision that we ever have to make. This can be a guiding principle for us. Here's what Solomon writes. It's the end of the matter. It says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11 and on. Solomon says, "The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd." What he's describing there, goads were sharp sticks that shepherds would use to poke a sheep along to make sure that they avoid danger and they go to the place of abundance where they can enjoy food and safety and security. So they would use these sharp sticks or these nails to kind of guide them along the right path. And Solomon's saying that's what God's wisdom is like. At times it feels a little sharp and pointy, but it leads us to a place of security and safety. And it's given by one shepherd. And then he says this in verse 12, "Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body." I love this. This was written 3,000 years ago. You know how many books have been written since this was written? A lot of books then, there's a lot of books now. There's a lot of opinions about a lot of things. You can spend the rest of your life listening to everybody's opinion on different things. And Solomon's saying, listen, all that opinion, it's all out there, but here's the deal. Know what God says. Know what God says. And then he gives us a summary. This is the rule to live by. Verse 13, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands. For this is the duty or vocation of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon says, listen, you get done with all of this. It comes down to, are you gonna live obedient to God's word? Because if we're in relationship with him, and we're limited in our own understanding, and wisdom comes from him, and we've got a job to do, and it's to honor God, then we need to listen to God and his wisdom most of all. If we live by that rule, to just ask the question, is this honoring to God? Then God's wisdom will always lead us to the wise decision. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for your words. We're grateful for your wisdom. Lord, we confess that we need your wisdom. Lord, we don't know enough. And so, Father, we yield to you and ask for your wisdom so that we can know how to best manage all of the different temptations and distractions that come our way through technology. Father, I pray that in addition to giving us wisdom, you would increase our voice. Lord, that we, your people, would be a voice for what it really means to be human. And Father, we pray that because of that clarity, that others would turn and find relationship with you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.